This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Gracious God, take us from where we are to where you want us to be. Make us not merely guardians of a heritage, but living signs of your kingdom. Fire us with passion for justice and peace between all people. Fill us with that faith, hope, and love which embodies your gospel. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, make us one in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Wow, what a fish story, huh? 153. You know that throughout the centuries, different scripture scholars have looked at this passage and tried to figure out the symbolic significance of that number. Why 153? There was an old church father by the name of Cyril of Jerusalem, centuries and centuries ago, and he said it stood for this. 100 symbolically stood for the Gentile people, 100 tribes. 50 stood for the remnant of the Jewish people who were left. And the 3 stood for the Trinity. So that's how you get 153. Well, seems a little far-fetched to me. St. Augustine, here's what he said. Well, if you count 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 plus 6 plus 7 plus 8 plus 9 plus 10 plus 11 plus 12 plus 13 plus 14 plus 15 plus 16 plus 17, guess what you get when you add up all those numbers? 153. So he said, so there's the significance. The highest number there is 17. And it stands for the 10 commandments plus the 7 sacraments. I don't even think Jesus was that good at math. Then there was St. Jerome. St. Jerome said, well, there were 153 fish because there were 153 different species of fish that lived in the Sea of Tiberias. So they caught one of each. And it becomes a symbol then of the fact that the net of Jesus' love encompasses all people. I think that's a fish story itself. The explanation that to me makes the most sense is posited by a guy by the name of Dr. Gillespie, who's a contemporary, and he says it means this. John's gospel says there were 153 fish because that's how many they caught. There's some significance to that. Think about this. If we were good fisher people and we went out fishing all night long, remember Peter, this was his profession, so were some of the others. You go out all night long and you catch absolutely nothing. And then this guy shows up at daybreak and says, throw your net over there where you had just thrown it. And you do that and you catch 153 fish. I am sure I would have counted every one because I wanted to tell everybody I knew we caught 153 fish. That's what I think the meaning is. It has to do with the amazing nature of what they are able to do with Jesus' help. And now you start to get into an understanding of what the learning is from this gospel. Amazing things happen when we have Jesus' help and listen to him. If you take the bulletin home today, I encourage you to look at the other readings today, because the other readings as well talk about two other men who, with the help of Jesus, did some amazing things. One is Paul, and the other is Ananias. I want to talk about these three men because it gives us an insight into this amazing nature of what can be done when we are people of passion and allow Jesus to work in and through us. Let's start with Peter because he's the one in this story. I think we all know some things about Peter. He's famous because he was impetuous. He had a temper. He had passion. That's why Jesus liked him. That's why Jesus chose him. Jesus saw something in Peter that he's got a gift, and I can channel that passion and that fire for good things. Remember, Peter's the first one in the Gospels who recognizes who Jesus is and says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." Wow. And then right after that, what does Peter do? Jesus starts talking about suffering and dying, and Peter says, "Oh, you got it all wrong, Jesus. No way." And Jesus has to set him straight. Peter is the one, remember, when Jesus is going to be arrested, and what does he do? He takes out his sword, lops off the ear of the high priest's slave. He's going to defend his Jesus. What does Jesus do? Picks up the ear, puts it back on the slave. No, Peter. Peter is the one, denies even knowing his best friend Jesus 3 times. Wow. Now in this gospel, it is thought that we have sort of a threefold forgiveness for the 3 times that he denied knowing his best friend. So for each time he said, "I don't even know the man," Jesus says, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" Almost like, "I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you." But there's some other nuances here. Some of the scripture scholars talk about the fact that in each of those questions, there's a different word in some translations that is used for love. And it is an increasing different kind of a commitment type of love. It moves from what we might call a filial type of love, a love just between associates, that moves all the way to, at the end, the last time, an agape type of love, the Jesus type of love. The type of love that is willing to give its life for other people and expect nothing in return. And that's what Jesus starts to talk about with Peter. "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands." A phrase in that day and age that meant you will be crucified, just like Jesus was. And that, if you don't know it, is how Peter died, gave his life for the faith. Legend has it that he asked to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was. But the passion is the important thing in here. What does Peter say at the beginning of this thing? "I'm going fishing." Think of all the events that had happened. Peter's like, "I've had enough. I'm going fishing. I'm going back. I don't want to think about this stuff. I'm just going to stand out there and throw that net in and all night long just pull it back in and I don't have to think about life." And Jesus calls him to more. Jesus calls him to rekindle that fire and that passion because there is a lot that Jesus is going to do through and in Peter. And if you don't know the rest of the story, Peter becomes one of the greatest saints of the church. But he still always has that part about him. He doesn't lose that temper. He doesn't lose those things that keep him human. Just a couple sentences after this gospel ends, you know what happens? Peter turns around and he says, "Hey, Jesus, what about this beloved disciple? What are you going to do with him?" Because Peter's jealous. He's envious. So you see, what Jesus does is there's this mixture in Peter of good and bad. There is this passion that needs to be bridled, that needs to be channeled. And Jesus is going to work through Peter to do that. Now let's look at the opposite extreme. In the first reading today, that was a sign for today, has to do with the conversion of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Paul was famous because he was killing all the Christians. Thousands upon thousands. He's walking towards Damascus because he's going to find more of them there to get them. And God literally knocks him down and blinds him. And he ends up having a conversion experience. And he ends up becoming, again, one of the greatest saints in the church. The prayer that I shared with you to begin is a prayer that is used for what's called the prayer, the octave of prayer for Christian unity. Not just the Episcopal Church, but just about every Christian denomination celebrates this. And it starts on January 18th with the feast of what's called the Confession of St. Peter. the story that I just referred to where Peter recognizes who Jesus is. It continues for 8 days and ends with the feast on January 25th of the conversion of St. Paul, the story I just told you. Now, with Paul, it's amazing because here's a man with passion. It was just directed in totally the wrong direction. And God literally turns him around, and all that passion that was used for killing Christians, now he is going to bring more people into the fold than anybody else in history. It's incredible what Paul does. Now, there's a third man I want to tell you about. His name is Ananias. He's part of the Paul story. Ananias was a Christian. Ananias was one of the Jews who somehow heard about Jesus. Didn't meet Jesus, but heard about Jesus, became a Christian. And in all probability, he had left Jerusalem because of Paul's persecution. He didn't want to get killed. So he goes to Damascus, and there he is in Damascus, all sort of hunkered down in a safe area in a house. Paul ain't going to get him. And guess what happens? He has this voice of God talk to him. And as a good Christian, he hears God's voice and he says, "Here I am, Lord." And what does God say to him? God tells him, "You know that Saul guy, that Paul guy, that was going around and killing all the Christians? I need you to go to him because I want you to be the messenger that tells him that God is going to use him in a very special way." Now, can you imagine that? You've done nothing but try to live your life following God. You came to understand Jesus. You escaped death. And now he's telling you to go to the very person who was responsible for your friends, responsible for your friends being killed and tortured, responsible for you having to go from your homeland to Damascus. And he does it. He doesn't stay holed up. He goes. He presents this message to Paul. And it's incredible what happens. Paul receives his sight back and goes out and changes the world. Now think about these three stories. On the one hand, you have Peter. Peter, who's the one who got it right to start with. "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And then just kept messing up along the way. And he, you know, get back up and start over again. And God used him in his passion. The other extreme, you got a Paul who started out in extremely the wrong way, and God turned him around, and look what God did using his passions and channeling the fire that he had in his heart. And then right in the middle of the two, you have this Ananias who had done everything right throughout his life, and God's going to use him too. And God is going to do something amazing in his life. So this 153 fish story, there's some amazing things, more than 153 fish, that he does with those three people. Whether you've started out right, whether you've started out wrong, where you're getting it right all the time, there is always some way in which God is going to call us to be a people of fire and passion and use that for the upbuilding of his kingdom. Fire and passion. A friend of mine shares this fable about fire that I think really puts it into context for me. It goes like this. Thousands of years ago, in the last ice age, the whole world was cold, covered in snow and in ice. There were several villages in the world of human beings that managed to survive the wintry and dark world. One day, two persons from one of those villages ran to take shelter from a storm in a cave. And there in that cave, they bumped against two flint rocks, and a spark came out of those two flint rocks, and that spark touched some nearby wood, and there was fire. Without intending to do so, these two villages discovered fire, warmth and light, heat and smoke. In the coldest and darkest of times on this earth, they discovered fire. They began to share this new gift of heat and love with others, and at first everybody rejoiced. There were celebrations that lasted the whole night long, and the fire began to spread. Whenever the fire went out, they just struck the two magic stones together, and again there was this wonderful flame that came out of these two magic stones. The two became heroes immediately. but not everyone was happy. Those who sold coats and pelts to keep people warm found themselves threatened. The tribal leaders were jealous of the power that these two people had now amongst the people. And the priests, they were suspicious. How could there come to be this gift from God if it didn't come through them? And so these three groups of people got together and came up with an idea. They would take these two stones and proclaim them holy and sacred. Holy so that you could not use them, and sacred so that you could not touch them. They placed them on their sacred altar where the people would bow to them and pray and give thanks to God for this wonderful gift, but nobody would touch them anymore. Soon life went back to normal, and the earth grew cold again and dark, and the people remembered the fire and its warmth, but it became less and less real to them. People complained about the gods who used to act and no longer acted anymore. The priests blamed the people for their lack of faith, but everybody admitted that they had a great devotion to those two sacred objects. But everyone asked, where was the fire? This is the question we are asked. Where is your fire? Where is your passion? We could be like a Peter and decide to revert back and just go fishing. We could be just like Ananias and stay in that room just like the disciples were locked up in fear. Or we can be willing to use that fire and passion and let God use it to make a difference for others in the world. And we can do amazing things. A lot more than 153 fish. 2 weeks ago, we came into this church on Easter morning in the darkness, lit by just the light of that Paschal candle. And when we got it up here to the front in the darkness, I sang what's called the Exultet. Gorgeous words. And as a part of that, we sing, accept this Easter candle, a flame divided but undimmed. Great words. Divided but undimmed. That light of that candle, just like we gave it out to everybody in the church that morning, that light has been given to each one of us. Don't let it grow dim. Don't let your passion die out. Let God use it to make a difference in the world. I want to close with a quote from one of my favorite priest authors by the name of Teilhard de Chardin. He was a Jesuit priest who most of his life was a man before his time. He was rejected because he was a scientist as well and had figured out how we could still say that God created the world, but we could see how evolution fit into that as well. He writes this: the day will come when, after harnessing space, the winds, the tides, and gravitation, we shall harness for God the energies of love. And on that day, for the second time in the history of the world, man will have discovered fire. Harness the energies of love and let that fire be discovered in you. Let's take that to our prayer.